All right, take your Bible this morning to the book of Revelation. We last week talked about another characteristic of the worshipers, the believers, those that we are, as John was measuring them. And we looked at, a worshiper needs to have a clean heart. And we looked at that several weeks ago. A worshiper needs to have the mind of Christ. And what we related that to as we concluded that section was that really the Word of God is the mind of Christ. So a worshiper needs to be seriously searching the Word of God, because that is God's mind for us today. There is no other place. This house I related that I was working in this week, the lady was talking to her husband, and they were discussing that she was having a discussion, sounded like it was more of an argument with her former pastor, and what she was arguing with was some textbook she had. And she was saying how this textbook she had from some course she was taking, I think at the church where she was at, that the textbook said things, and they were talking about that the subject of tongues. And so her argument was, well, my textbook says this. Well, you know, it really doesn't matter, even though I've got a library of commentaries and different study books. Many of you probably have, being here. I mean, pastors constantly selling books, you know, that you can help you in your study. So many of us have all these books, but in reality, it doesn't really matter what a book says. It matters what the Bible says. So to have the mind of Christ is to find out what God's mind is, and we can find it in the Word of God. That's why the Bible's so clear. Study to show thyself approved unto God. And there's many other verses in the book of Psalms talking about having our attention, our mind stayed upon the Word. Let the Word of God dwell in us how? Richly. This is how we find the mind of Christ. So we looked at the mind of Christ, and then we came to the place where a worshiper needed to have ears that hear. They needed to be open like the priests were as they were anointed with that blood, that their ears were ever open to the voice of God, and also their ears would be open, as we look kind of parallel to with leprosy with Naaman, they would always be open to the solutions God has for us. And again, I remember when I was in Bible college, the president, Dr. Seagram, used to always say, every problem we have, we can find the solution to in the Bible. The problem is we don't look there. We'll go to the psychiatrist, the psychologist. We'll go to Ask Abby. I mean, I don't even know what that is. In the newspaper, we'll do all the other things. And a lot of times we'll ask advice from people that agree with us, which is not always best, unless they are biblically oriented. Instead of going to the place where God says, I have the answers to your solution, we can always say, well, wait a minute, the Bible was written so long ago, how can it meet the needs of today? It's really strange, but it does. You know, it's the strangest thing, but it is so up to date, it'll meet the needs of today. We say, well, we're so high tech, and we were talking out in the hallway about Michael Strickland said he was very high tech. And we can be high tech, but boy, the Bible's high tech. It can meet every need, and it meets them for today. And then we started, and this is where we want to jump right in, that we had ears to hear. And then the next section is that we have eyes of understanding. Eyes of understanding. We looked at Proverbs, and we started out, if you remember, in a negative way. looking at it from a negative point of view, where Proverbs 12:15 said this, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes." And we said the way was, it has the idea of stringing a bow or a course of life. So our course of life, if we're a fool, and a fool is one who trusts in his own heart and his own mind. Remember, not the mind of Christ, not the Word of God, but a fool trusts himself. And so when he wants to make decisions, he says, what do I want? Or what is my desire? What's my mind on it? Well, it's right in his own eyes. Romans 3:18, and we read verse 10 through 18, but in verse 18 it says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And the definition I always liked of the fear of God, which I read, was that the fear of God is a constant awareness of God's presence. And so as we walk through every day of our life, if we have the constant awareness that God is present with us all the time, it makes a difference. I know as a child, and my memory is very, very poor, but I remember as a child, I seemed to behave better when my parents were around. And I think that we all could probably say that, when our parents were watching, or when the teacher was watching in the classroom, we seemed to behave better. For when the teacher went out to do some errand, the students didn't just sit there nicely and not do anything wrong. Usually that's when all the trouble started, when someone wasn't there and we knew they were there physically watching us. Well, when we have the fear of the Lord, what we do is we get a mindset that we realize God is with us all the time. We have that constant awareness of his presence. Now, the church at Laodicea, and in your Bible, Revelation 3 and verse 14, we find something interesting as we consider having eyes of understanding. The Bible here says in verse 14, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold, or cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot, so then because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing." And basically what they were saying is, we have what we need. We really don't need what God has for us. Sometimes wealthy people, the Bible says it is hard for a wealthy person to be saved. It's similar to going through the camel going through the eye of the needle. And of course, there's many things we could say about that. But because sometimes when someone feels they have everything they need, they seem to feel we really don't need what God has. And I know that my wife and I, we've had times where we've been in what we call poverty. Nothing, it's not really poverty. I mean, poverty is what we see in a third world country. But sometimes we felt like the only thing we had was what God could give us. So sometimes that's what happens. But here, I think we have this picture. They were increased with goods, they were rich, and they said, we have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art. Now, this is what God says about them. Thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, this is his solution for them. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, and thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. So he says that they needed to anoint their eyes, that they would actually see their need, because they apparently didn't feel they had a need. So this eye salve was to be anointed to their eyes, that they would see that they had this need of what God had for them. Now, this eye salve, some have said it's an allusion to the Phrygian powder that was used in the famous medical school at Laodicea. This eye salve was used to reveal the true condition of someone's eye so that if there was something they could do to their eye and that they could recover it. But as we look at it, this eye salve should be used, as God says, to be rubbed in, anointed in our eyes, that it might reveal our true condition, but also it reveal to us the claims of Christ on our life, what God has for us. The word anoint means to rub in. And as that was rubbed into the eye, it would make the eyesight clearer. You know, I think of when I go to the optometrist, which I need to do, and they put you in the chair and they put that machine in front of your eyes, and it clicks, you know, as he turns those things, and he goes, "Is this clearer?" And sometimes it's real blurry. You go, "No, is this clear?" And all of a sudden it gets a little clearer, and pretty soon as he clicks those all around, it becomes perfect. That's what this salve, as it's anointed into your eye, it makes your ability to see very clear. And as that clarity comes, we start realizing the importance of what God has for us. Basically, many of us need that salve rubbed in our eyes. We need that anointing of that salve. The eye is the chief organ of sense, the chief means of contact with the outer world, how they need to clearly see what God has for us. The eye is the source of pleasurable sensations. I think of our family. Yesterday, my wife and I baked cookies. We took some over to my daughter's house and the three grandchildren. And you know, it was so pleasurable. I sat on the love seat while my middle granddaughter gave me a hairdo. And it was pleasurable. And I watched the little girl, Gianna, tear the tassel off her hat. And nice destructive things. But it was pleasurable to be with the family. You know, we travel. Many of us travel. And we go to places. And we see scenery that we go, this is God's creation. How wonderful this is. And it's pleasurable. And so the eye is a source of pleasurable sensations, but it is also the source, the principal source and avenue of temptation in our life as well. So it has these good things that it does. It gives us pleasure, but it also brings temptation into our life. Psalm 25:15 says, "Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet from the net." The word toward means motioning toward. You know, it's kind of like a plant, and I don't know if you have plants that have a green thumb, but most of your house plants, you have to always turn. You ever notice that? Because they grow to the light, and so you turn them, otherwise they actually can bend over, and so you're constantly turning them if they're in a good place where they get a lot of light. And this is the same idea, that our eyes should be bent or motioned toward the Lord. For he is the one, when that avenue of temptation comes into our life, he's the one that can pluck our feet from the net. And the word net commonly in the Bible signifies temptation. So he can pluck us from this temptation. And the word pluck here, you know, as you can do word studies, it's a very rough word. Sometimes the Lord has to roughly pluck us out of temptation. You know, sometimes we're headed headlong into it, and he has to come and use some method that we feel is so rough, But that's what he has to do. And so as we motion toward the Lord, our mind, our hearts are always directed toward him. That's when he's able to pluck us from this temptation that we get ourselves into. And it comes through this eye gate. It comes through our eye. Psalm 101:3. Why don't you turn there? Psalm 101:3, right there in the middle of your Bible. And in the book of Psalms, and then turn to 101:3. A good friend of mine who's passed away now, I think it's been maybe a year that we went to his funeral. He pastored down in Illinois. In fact, he was pastoring a church when I was saved. I was saved in on a Tuesday night in 1976, and I figured out I've known him before he passed away, about 35 years. And I was saved on a Tuesday night, and this friend of mine, I was saved in his home, home of a friend, but another friend who was there was going to a church, and he took me to a Wednesday night service where this fellow was pastoring, John Ahrens. And I consider him a mentor in my life, but I remember visiting him because I was 21 years old, didn't really have much going, you know, in my life at the time. I was saved, and so I spent a lot of time with him. I spent a lot of time in his house. But I remember, as I go in his house and go into his living room, he had a sign on top of his television set, and it had this verse on it, Psalm 101:3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. He understood the fact that our eye is an avenue of temptation. So he had that sign. And that sign, he said, he had there because he wanted always to be reminded what the Bible said about what he should let into his eye gate. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I will not delight in it. You know, the Bible talks about that there are those that not only sin, but they delight in sin. I will not delight in it. I will not aim at it. It will not be anything that I desire in my life. And also, I will not endure it. Boy, if I get caught up in something, if I get caught up in some temptation, I will not endure it. I will get out of that situation as fast as I possibly can. Now, we're going to have to end here, but let me end by saying this. The psalmist who wrote this, David, declines the least sin in his life. The very least, the smallest things. You know, in the Catholic Church, they had white lies and bad lies. You know, they figured some lies weren't as bad as other lies. You know, some sins were just not as bad. So if you did those sins, you really weren't very bad. But if you did the bad sins, you were really in trouble. Well, the psalmist says he declines even the smallest sins. Now, this is maybe getting to where we start meddling. Not only that, he declined to be involved in reputable sins. You know, sometimes we get to the place where we say, well, there are some sins, well, I guess we could say that a lot of people do. I know other church people, they're doing them. And so they must not be as bad as some of the bad sins. Do you know that the Pharisee said to the publican, remember what he said? I'm glad I'm not like that sinner. My sins aren't like his sins. They're more reputable. I'm a Pharisee. And then last, that we can say this morning, the most customary sins, those that are practiced. You know, the further we get in our culture, in our nation, we find that Christianity is moving away from that that fundamental, traditional, conservative approach. We find things in many churches, and pastors talked about the emerging church. We, in fact, I'll end with this illustration because I'm a couple minutes past. I had this lady I just painted for said this. You know, the pastor talks about the lust of the eyes. And he always says that, like, when you get home on a Sunday and you get the paper out and you see all the ads, all the things you can buy, you need to throw those away because you don't want that that lust of your eyes. And you know what her statement was? The reason he does that, he doesn't want us to spend money on ourselves. He wants us to give it to the church. Yeah. Yeah, it's strange, isn't it? But we can get away from that conservative idea of what the Bible really teaches, and we can get to the place where this is just customary things that Christians do. Well, the psalmist declined all those things, and I trust as we think about this, as we continue, it won't be...